From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Let's go to Dale in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Dale.
Hi, how are you doing, sir? Hey, most churches I've been to say that the law has been done away with. Well, if it's been done away with, what difference does all this make?
Well, you have to be careful when you use the word law to define what you're talking about. To say that the law has been done away with is certainly true if you're talking about civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. Jesus Christ himself said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, it's what proceeds out of the heart. In saying that, he declared all foods clean. Therefore, the ceremonial...
He did not declare all foods clean. He did not.
Okay, well, let me read you the text. I just turned to it.
The text is misunderstood, but he did not make bad foods good. That is not what that means.
Okay, what does it mean to say, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean?
Okay, are you saying that?
No, I'm asking you to explain it to me, because you're saying that's not what it means.
Food declared by Yahweh God is that which is edible. Anything that he declared unedible, be it pork or something that does not have fins, is not food, and therefore you should not eat it. That has never changed. All his laws are the same.
Okay, but do you think it's important to check the context at all? Not only in terms of the immediate context, but also the broader context of Scripture?
Right, that's what's not being done. That's my argument, not yours.
What's your argument with respect to 1 Timothy 4?
I'm driving, can't look it up.
You're not aware of it?
You have all that in front of you.
No, I don't have it in front of me. I'm just asking you about it. But, okay, let's go to the passage itself that you're talking about.
Yes.
Explain the context and how you can say Jesus did not declare all foods clean in the context.
Okay. What's the context? Give it to me.
You don't know the context?
Well, if I don't, that's fine. Just tell me what the context is, and we'll discuss it.
Well, here's the point, though. My point is not to put you on the spot, but you're making a categorical statement about something you don't even know the context on. And I think therein lies the danger, and that's the point that I'm trying to make. But back to the larger point. The larger point is a point that you have to understand. There are civil and ceremonial laws that are abrogated by the coming of Jesus Christ, and to continue with those civil and ceremonial laws, when Christ has come, the writer of Hebrews relegates to something on the order of trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, which is something we don't want to do.
So that's when you go back to the old shedding of blood for remission of sin, not for obeying his word.
No.
If you're interested, I can send you my written out argument about all this.
Well, there's no necessity for that. The civil and ceremonial laws, if you read through Scripture even once, you know that the civil and ceremonial laws are abrogated by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we don't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. We don't go back to civil and ceremonial laws. But we do recognize that there is a use for the law. The use for the law is to maintain order in society. The use for the law is to reveal sin. It is the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. There are moral aspects of the law that are significant as Christians for living out the Christian life. But as Christians, we do not have to be involved in laws that were part and parcel of a theocracy. If we are, we'd be stoning people to death if they ate pork. We would be stoning people to death if they lit a fire on Sunday. We'd be doing the kinds of things that we find in radical Islam under the pretense of a theocracy. So I don't think we want to go there. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's an abuse, a misreading of the Scripture. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Derek, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I had a question for you. You made a comment about Left Behind, and I agree with you mostly on that. And you went on to describe Revelation and some of those events of how the book describes it. I guess I got a little confused in there, and I was wondering, what exactly then would your view be on Revelation? Is it figurative to you? Is it some figurative, some real? You know what I mean? Where are you going with that?
Well, let me give you an overview, but before I do, let me say that Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And unfortunately, in modern-day history, we mistake the meaning when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. So if you don't know about the Tree of Life referred to in Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus, then you're going to mistake the meaning, or the 10 days of testing in Smyrna, which find a referent in Daniel, or the heavenly manna promised to the church of Pergamum, which first fell from heaven in Exodus, or the Jezebel who promoted sexual immorality in Thyatira. That's a mirror image, of course, of the idolatrous Jezebel in Kings. So it's important to understand the Old Testament context. But in general, in answer to your question, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. And so it's a wedding covenant from first to last. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride. In other words, seven love letters to true Israel. And then it continues on with a noxious vision of a prostituted bride. That's what we have in the Old Testament as well, communicated by the prophets as apostate Israel. So you have in graphic Old Testament pictures the judgment of God that's written on a seven-sealed scroll, and it's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and it's depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute that's in bed with a beast. And then it concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride, in other words, true Israel. She's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So Revelation is the unveiling of a persecuted bride, true Israel represented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia who are about to face the full fury of a beast that's bent on the obliteration of the church. And so we see in the book of Revelation that those who forsake their first love may suffer persecution, but those who do not forsake their first love, though they suffer persecution, in the end will reign with Christ 1,000 years. So the persecution, by and large, is short. The vindication is an everlasting vindication. And so there's a purpose to the seven letters. It's to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in a historical milieu in which Caesar was hailed as Lord. So you have a Caesar cult. You're supposed to say, Caesar is Lord. Instead, the Christians said, no, not Caesar is Lord, Christ is Lord. And as a result of that, they're going to face the full fury, not only of the beast, but the woman who rides the beast. In Daniel, the woman was the one who was being Hellenized. In other words, not true Israel, but apostate Israel. The same thing is true in the Roman context. You have people who want to be part of the culture rather than change agents in the culture, part of the kingdom of God established by Jesus Christ himself. That's what's going on in general in the book of Revelation.
Do you foresee a tribulation, like a literal seven-year tribulation? Do you see a literal millennial reign of Christ?
I do not personally see a tribulation or a millennial reign of Christ. And the reason I don't is I don't find it in the biblical text. If somewhere I saw Jesus Christ returning in some kind of a secret coming, and then 7 years later in a second coming, and if I saw a warrant for a 1,000-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and Jesus Christ presiding over it, and then a great apostasy that takes place at the end of the world, if I saw that in the biblical text, I would promote it and teach it. Remember, you got to test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. To aid you in that process, I've written a book. It's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It's available at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Ken, listening in Louisiana. Hi, Ken.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Good to hear your voice. The question I have is goes back probably about 10 years. It concerns Father Abraham, you know, the Chaldean tribe, Abraham. About that time, around 10 years ago, I don't remember who, where, when, but when I was on the West Coast listening to a minister, he made the statement, you might be surprised to know that Abraham was not a Jew. At the time, it did not relate to his sermon. It's just a statement he made that was general and something he was, you know, teaching or speaking about. And it didn't really catch my mind. And now I've been praying on that 10 years later for some reason. It came in my mind. I researched the Old Testament, New Testament, my Bible dictionary, everything I could, and I can't find anything on this.
Well, what the pastor said was correct. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, and his name was not even Abraham, it was Abram. God changed his name to Abraham.
At the time of the promise, right?
Yes, he would become the father of many nations, not the father of just a nation, but the father of many nations. The first Jew you can legitimately call a Jew was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Remember that epic story where he wrestled with God? And from Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yes, sir. In my studies, I went through that. Okay, I'm online then, because I called one of my brothers in California that we'd been to several Bible colleges together, and I don't know how many conferences, everything, you know. And we discussed it. And in that discussion, the only thing we kept going back to, we knew he was from Ur. We knew that the promise was made there. We knew that when he made his trip, that his name, you know, he and his wife's name both were changed. But I just couldn't come to it. I kept coming to where the Chaldeans Jewish, you know?
Well, no. Again, you go through the line from Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and then he becomes the father of 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David, listening in Grandview, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Gosh, wonderful to talk to you. I'm just ecstatic. I've been listening to you for, gosh, 15, 16 years, so it's an honor and a privilege for sure.
Thank you.
My question is in reference to deliverance ministries, specifically to as to whether or not they can be considered valid in and of themselves. Clearly, the Bible, you know, gives much information on demonic forces, demonic oppression, and even states that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So, having said that, I think what I'm specifically asking is the ministry of deliverance in and of itself biblically based?
Well, it depends on what you're talking about, because there are a lot of deliverance ministries, unfortunately, in Christian churches. And I would say, without any equivocation whatsoever, that that is not biblical. Unfortunately, it is a fascination with demons in the culture at large that has led to this robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And of course, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever the problem is, whether it's depression or substance addiction, there are exorcism or deliverance ministries that claim expertise for dealing with it, and they give you a significant bonus, which is, for the most part, you're not held personally responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and then getting rid of the demons is the key to moral and psychological redemption. In other words, you can say, the devil made me do it. You don't have to take personal responsibility. But if you're genuinely a believer, you'd never stand in a deliverance line. The reason being is that if you are a believer, then your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, your temple is the temple of God. It would never be inhabited by a demon. Certainly, demons can harass you, they can tempt you, but they can't possess you. You are the possession of God. And if you are...
And I understand that. That makes perfect sense. What I've been made to understand is that, no, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. However, a Christian can be demon-oppressed. In my estimation, just from my own experience, too, I don't think I can... I'm the kind of person that goes around thinking, okay, there's a demon under every rock, meaning the demon of the flat tire, the demon of I lost my job, the demon of I got a cold this morning. I see an awful lot of people, attributing stuff to the demonic realm, which I just don't think that's biblical. However,
well, not only not biblical, it's very dangerous. If you say I've got the demon of cancer, and you go to a deliverance service and they cast out the demon of cancer, you don't have to go to a doctor.
Right.
It becomes very, very dangerous. And I think that the language that you're talking about in general, David, is, sure, you can use all kinds, you say, well, okay, they can't possess you, but they can oppress you. Well, yeah, I mean, it depends on what you mean. Is it true that a demon can tempt you? Of course it is. Through mind-to-mind communication, that's why we're told to put on the full armor of God. So it really depends on what you mean by that language.
Okay. What I've experienced recently is I've made a friend, appears to be a very strong believer, but he's very often to the deliverance ministries. He's a part of that. I began attending his church just occasionally, and the first thing that popped into my head was the whole counterfeit revival thing, Benny Hinn, just all kinds of stuff. I tried to approach it with an open mind, and I even prayed to God. I'm like, God, if you have something there for me, let me receive it. Let me have the ears and the eyes to just really see what's going on here and be able to discern. I question my ability to discern sometimes, especially when it comes to issues of this nature. But in a nutshell, it was basically the gentleman got on the microphone, went through a list of different things that people had written down that they believed they were either oppressed or possessed by, cast those all out in Jesus' name. And, of course, everybody around me, except for myself, was hacking up in the trash and screaming at the top of their lungs and shrieking out. And, of course, I'm the only one in the room who's got complete composure over myself. And, it left me with just a lot of questions. The first being, okay, am I holding on to anything, or is there anything that is oppressing me that didn't leave, or is this all just a bunch of hooey and people are buying into this whole emotionalism thing that happens a lot of times? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, it is a bunch of hooey, as you put it, and I think it's not only hooey but dangerous hooey. What you want to do is make certain that if you are battling the world, the flesh, and the devil, you don't do it on the basis of selling and sensationalism, but rather on the basis of the scripture. I've written a book in this regard. It teaches you how to exercise the spiritual disciplines, just as Christ modeled them during his earthly sojourn. The book is titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I think it will be a great help to you in not only demonstrating the falsity of the deliverance movement, but also learning how to wage spiritual warfare in a truly biblical sense. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Walter. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Walter.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry, and thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was regarding Sozo Prayer Ministry and maybe what you know about them. And I've been hearing different things about them, and I just wanted to know maybe a little bit about their teaching or maybe their methodology, or how biblical that is, or just what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, you're telling about Bill Johnson, Bethel Church Ministry in Redding, California?
Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, yeah. Well, they believe in the restoration of apostles and prophets with signs and wonders, and that healing is guaranteed to all believers who ask in faith. They have a deliverance ministry, which is decidedly unbiblical. They've had all kinds of counterfeit revivalists in their meetings, from Todd Bentley to Bob Jones to Rodney Howard Brown to John and Carol Arnott. So hardly a reliable, trustworthy ministry. In fact, it is absolutely stunning to me that you have people like this who literally parade wolves through their pulpits, as opposed to protecting the sheep, they expose the sheep to wolves in sheep's clothing.
Hmm. I know that churches are, adapting their ministry a lot, and I know, like, my church here has also. Any suggestions on how to maybe respond to that, or?
Well, you know, I actually spent a lot of time on this. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But I think that's the operative book to get, because that deals with the substantive issues that are forwarded by the Johnsons as well as by Sosa, led by De Silva. So these are associated ministries, and I think it's important to read that book to get an idea not only of what they're teaching, but also how to respond to it biblically.
Oh, wow. That helps out a lot, Hank. Thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Thanks for tuning in. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you next time right here with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.